Our Old Testament scripture reading today is Psalm 100. It can be found on page 597 in your pew Bibles. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we who are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our New Testament reading for today is Romans 5, verses 1 through 8, and it can be found on page 1130 in your pew Bible. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we boast in the glory of our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us into shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. You see, at the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Bethany. Jen's going to preach, but I forgot perhaps the most important part of my prayer this week. I was just going through a list. So I want to add 30 seconds to my prayer, if you'll forgive me. It's not because my prayer was too long or too short, but this is important. So let's pray again. God, we pray your healing and your protection over LGBTQ Christians throughout the CRC, Christians and youth and all those who identify as queer who may have been watching or listening to Synod this week, who have been impacted in one way or another, or who are receiving messages from their churches that they are not welcome in your church. And we pray with this image from Psalm 139 in mind, where David prays, Lord, you hem me in behind me and before me. Lord, we pray that hedge of protection over each and every one of them. Dozens of whom are in this room or worshiping with us on Zoom right now, and likely thousands of others throughout the Christian Reformed Church. Lord, protect them, especially those who are wrestling with suicidal ideation or ready to give up on this God that they've been told doesn't want them. Lord, bless and keep them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, thank you.
Good morning. Yeah, as you've heard, it's been a week. Some of you followed all of these things a little more closely than others. So I'm going to talk about this stuff, Synod, for a bit, because I want us all to be on the same page. If you are one of the people that has no idea what Synod is, I'm going to try and catch you up briefly. And no shame in this, because I didn't know what it was until I was maybe even, well on my way to being ordained in this denomination, which I didn't actually know. Whatever. Okay. anyway. And also just for those of you for whom this is not just an idea, but like this is your life, I just am sorry that this is the conversation we're having right now. And I promise I'll get to a real sermon shortly. Okay. So, what happened at Synod impacts all of us and impacts our church community, so I want us to talk about it a little bit, but it's like so much weird church language, so I'm going to try and unpack some of it. If you have questions after I'm done all of this, which there's lots more to talk about, feel free to come and talk to Tony or I, or actually, if any of you here are people who followed Synod closely and know what's going on, and are willing to have a conversation with another person about it, could you lift up your hands? Okay, so see the hands. Everybody look around. If you have questions, here's an opportunity to meet a new person without awkward get-to-know-you questions. You can talk to any of those people. Okay, thank you. Okay, so the Christian Reformed Church is organized. This church is a member of the Christian Reformed Church, and it's organized into various governing bodies. The first and the most powerful governing body is the local church. That's this. Any other body in the CRC only ever has power because the local church gives it power. So it's kind of a weird, it's not top down. So as I give examples, I'll go out instead of down because that's just not how it's organized. It's intentionally not organized top down. So the next kind of larger body is Classis, and Classis is a regional grouping of churches. So this church is a member of Classis GR East, Grand Rapids East. We call it GR East. And so we're together with other churches like Neyland and Madison Square and Boston Square, Eastern, Calvin, Shawnee Park, Fuller Avenue, all CRC churches, all kind of in this area. And we meet together a few times a year to talk, to kind of make decisions together, to examine new pastors, to check up on each other. So that's Classis. Then the next larger body is Synod, which we've said 100 times this morning, Synod. It's the gathering across the whole denomination. So from around the US and Canada. So pastors, deacons, and elders, I didn't say this part. Pastors, deacons, and elders make up Classis from each church, right? Pastors, deacons, and elders from each Classis go to Synod every year. So Synod changes every year, which is why sometimes in our decision-making processes, decisions go back and forth because the people who are there change every year. So that large denominational meeting happens for a whole week every year and happened last week. And it was a lot. okay. Mostly, it was pretty painful, I would say. Partly because there was some serious politicking that went into it this year and last year from a particular group that had a particular agenda that is not the agenda of this church. So it felt kind of scary. But the biggest thing that happened this year was that they strengthened a decision that they made last year. Last year, they elevated this idea of marriage is only between a man and a woman to confessional status, which means that while before it was in a category of pastoral advice, now it's in the category that every office bearer needs to agree with it and sign on to it. Office bearers being pastors and deacons and elders. Are faculty members? They're not office bearers. Huh? What did you say?
They are.
Thank you. Office bearers have to sign the covenant of office, or faculty members have to sign the covenant of office bearers too. So it impacts a lot of people. And in our church, it's not just Tony and I who are pastors. We have a lot of associate pastors, too, who are chaplains or work in different organizations. So that happened this year. They made that position stronger. And that was probably the biggest thing that they did. That idea, I know for a lot of you, has been harmful in itself, and the way the church has wielded it has been harmful for a lot of you, and I'm sorry that you have to hear us talk about it now. We have a variety of perspectives in our church, and we want to make room for all people, no matter what, because we believe that we are called together by Jesus and held together by grace. But we always, always insist that we have to treat one another well, and Sherman Street, I think, has done a good job about that, and hopefully if that isn't happening, you'll let us know so that we can try and make that right. But as a matter of policy, Sherman Street has chosen to perform queer marriages and not to bar anyone from participation in the life of the church based on gender identity or sexual orientation. So that decision we made about 3 years ago, and that puts us in a tough spot at odds with Synod. It's a little complicated because the power is in the local church, and Synod doesn't have a ton of power to make a change, but they really, well, some groups of people really, really, really want that power and are trying to make changes so that they can change us. Sherman Street has not required our office bearers to agree with the decision that was made last year, and we're not alone with that. There's something like 150 clergy who agree with us in the CRC. And some of them have lost their jobs in the last year. And there's 11 churches who have made a similar statement to us, five of whom are in our classes. So our classes is actually the body responsible for disciplining us if we go off the path, if we go astray. But in this case, our classes is a mixed group. Five affirming churches, some who are on their way there, some who are kind of in the middle, and some who are not affirming. But we all believe that our faith is more important than our, like, than this particular thing. And so they have not disciplined us, which again is causing problems for those groups of people who are really angry about that. So what those people did work over the last year to try really hard to make sure that this synod would come up with a way to discipline us, whether that means kicking us out of the denomination. Some would like that. Some would like it if we, what they tried to put forward this year was that we wouldn't be able to participate in synod next year if we didn't, kind of fall in line. Anyway, leading up to Synod, I was not expecting it to go well for us. If you talk to Tony and I, he's the optimist in our family, and I am the, I like to say realist. I was not expecting it to go well. I thought that those who wanted us out would probably find a way. But we were praying for a miracle, and to be honest, I think it happened. It was not quite the turnaround that we were hoping for. They still strengthened the confessional position. We're still in a weird spot. But there were some really harsh recommendations on the floor toward us and toward our classes that did not go through. One of them, wanting to discipline our classes, and the one wanting to keep us from sitting next year, it had a whole bunch of other things. It got handily voted down, which is surprising, because the votes for the confessional piece were a wide margin. So when the discipline piece got voted down, it was a significant change. And I think that happened because the guy who was in charge of the committee to discipline us last year made an impassioned speech to not do it. And I think he swayed a lot of people, and they didn't do it, which was shocking. And it made the people who had done a lot of planning over the last year very angry. I will say no more about that. the other one, which has so many weird details and words that I don't totally want to get into, but they tried to get rid of the mechanism that would allow office bearers to disagree with any part of doctrine to say, like, I don't agree on this part, but I can sign it, and I'll submit that to my council, and then they can tell me if I can still serve. So a lot of people were using that as a way to still serve and disagree about human sexuality. And they wanted to both make that a limited term thing, so like it could only last for 6 months, and then you had to fall in line or resign. And then they would have used it retroactively. So all the people who submitted gravamen over the last year would have been in trouble. That didn't pass because they ran out of time. And they tried to make the vote happen, and then everything blew up, and they were like, never mind, we're out of time. We're going to send it to next year. So I don't know what will happen next year, but like that was kind of amazing. So basically what that means for us is that we are in the same position that we were in last year. They strengthened the confessional position, but they did not approve the teeth. So we have some time to figure out what we're going to do. That said, the whole proceeding was extremely painful for some. And some very, very harmful things were said. And not by, yeah. The harmful things were said by, like, I'm pretty sure there was, like, one guy who said, like, six really mean things, and that was kind of awful. There are many kind people who disagree on this, and many people who are longing to be faithful to God's word and trying to figure out how to do this well and love well also. It's complicated. There are some people also who are extremely mean about it. Anyway, we have time. We have to make decisions, and we will. But we're also not alone. There's several other churches in our position, and we have our classes behind us. So you heard about some of the discussions that are going to start happening. I would encourage you to try and come to one of the circles. That's not because we're going to make decisions there, but because as a community, we want to be together as we do things. So please try and make space for that. And if we need more time spots, we can make those available. One decision that Sherman Street will not make is that we will not go back on our commitment to our LGBTQ+ members. We will not restrict you from full participation in the life of the church. You are welcome here. You are welcome at this table. You are welcome in leadership. You belong here. Our community would not be the same without you all. The faith of this body, my own faith, has been encouraged by the tenacity of your faith. And we are grateful that you are willing to offer your gifts here. Synod left a lot of us raw and angry, and there were a lot of tears. But I chose this very happy passage this morning to preach from, Psalm 100, out of our lectionary text, because I want us to go back to what is always and everywhere true, no matter what else is happening. Even if things at Synod had gone as badly as they possibly could, even if things in this country or in the world go as badly as they possibly can go, the words of Psalm 100 are sure. No, the Lord is God. It is he who made you. You are his people, the sheep of his pasture. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. For a long time, I was guilty of taking that goodness for granted because I'd grown up in the church, and so goodness was always assumed, the goodness of God. It was like, of course, there's no other option. But it didn't, like, not everybody believes that. If you know any of the stories of the Greek and Roman gods, you know that not everyone believed that God is good, right? Or that the gods are good. In those stories, the gods are capricious and vengeful and self-interested and fickle. They're a lot like humans, and they leave chaos in their wake. In her book, Inspired, Rachel Held Evans holds up the ancient stories of Israel's God, found in Genesis, alongside the deities of the Babylonian pantheon, which Genesis is doing. That's what Genesis 1 through 11 is doing. Highly recommend Rachel Held Evans' book, Inspired. And you can read the part I'm talking about in like the first three pages. So if you want to go out there during the coffee time, you can read this little part. It's so great. The Babylonian stories bear a lot of similarities to the stories we have in Genesis 1 through 11. But there is one fundamental difference. The gods of the Babylonians are vicious with one another. They war against one another, grabbing for power. The stories are brutal and gory, and I won't share them because I know there are children here, and they're seriously gory. They're also really exciting. and Marduk, the most powerful of all the gods, creates humans out of the blood of his enemies so that the gods can have slaves. And the king is Marduk's representative on earth, the bearer of Marduk's image. In contrast, the Genesis accounts are much more tame. They tell of the settled power of one God who created out of nothingness, who creates for joy and at each step remarks at the goodness that has been made. There are no great battles, no terror or violence, but the steady character of a good God making a good creation. Each story emphasizing the character of this God. And the people are not made as slaves, nor is a king alone God's emissary. Instead, in Genesis, the people are given both pleasure and responsibility, and all the people are like kings. All people bearing the image of God, acting as God's emissaries as they care for the earth. This is a God who does not create chaos, but stills it and brings about flourishing and life. This is our good God. And that is the God we believe in. Which is why the Old Testament, while it has some very difficult texts, also instructs Israel in a way of life that particularly looks out for the ones who would be forgotten or trampled by society. For orphans, for widows, for foreigners and the poor, you find that list everywhere. Israel's faithfulness is measured by how they treat the people in their society who have no recourse, who have no help. And the gospel text for today, I didn't choose it because you can look it up and read and figure out why Joe knows. but it mentions Sodom and Gomorrah. Ezekiel will tell you why they were destroyed. It was because they neglected the poor. And the king of Israel is intended to serve those at the bottom too. When the poor and the outcasts are forgotten, when the people are oppressed, when Israel has lost its way, then God sends prophets to cry out against the injustice, even to condemn their worship. Because there is no worship when the lowest people are not taken care of. And so we worship this God. Because the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. And Jesus is the proof that our worship is sure. Jesus demonstrates that we can trust the words of our psalm as we praise this good God. In Jesus, we see God's goodness goes way beyond any goodness we can muster. Because who of us, with just the power and wealth that we have, would submit ourselves to being treated as a homeless refugee if we didn't have to? Who of us, like God, has divested ourselves entirely of power and wealth and privilege? Have we given away our fortunes? Have we allowed our reputations to be tarnished by the lowest of the low in society, not just by serving them, but by becoming one of them? Who of us has loved and given our lives for those who think badly of us? For those who betray us? But our Creator God the Almighty, the Everlasting, in righteousness got down lower than low. Not insisting on being treated like a god, or even like a king, or even an important person, Jesus took on the form of a slave. Jesus drew near when others backed away, and welcomed when others rejected, and blessed when others condemned. He cradled little children and dirty feet and leprous bodies. His miracles brought life and healing and restored dignity and community. And when death came for him at the hands of the religious authorities and the hands of the state, Jesus didn't point the finger or wield a sword. And when the weight of our sin fell on him, he didn't push it away, but he let it rest on him and die with him, forgiving his executioners even as they mocked and killed him. And when the tomb swallowed up all of the hope of all of the world, and the disciples descended into despair and all seemed lost, Jesus gently brushed death aside, making a way through death for all of us. Because the Lord is good. And his love endures forever. He has never given up on us. And no amount of our folly has ever been enough to extinguish his love. That is what our God is like. Attentive, careful, gentle, patient, playful even, healing what is broken, forgiving what is harmful, interested in our well-being, delighting in what is different, and all of creation joins in our worship because all of creation announces God's goodness. The great variety of colors and tastes, the individual bird song, and the plethora of sea creatures. If you've never seen a sheep of the sea, you should look it up. or sea rabbits, same. They're both sea slugs. They're amazing. You should look up pictures. Or have you ever looked at those magnified pictures of sand? Every grain of sand is like a work of art. And all of you, each of you, no matter what the world would say about you, no matter what sometimes the church would say about you, you testify to a God who loves, who delights, who plays. The Lord is good, and his love endures forever. It is he who made you. You are his. And you and me, we are all invited to share in what our good God is up to in this world, making it all new. And sometimes that work is as painful as the cross. And sometimes it is as surprising and joyous as the resurrection. But no matter which space we are inhabiting at any particular moment, no matter our circumstances in life or in the denomination or in politics or in anything else in all the earth, God remains the same. And as followers of Jesus, our calling remains the same. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbors as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. It is always the same. Love God and love neighbor no matter what else is going on. And even if we get it wrong, even if we make mistakes, if we think we're loving when we're just not, or if we're so gripped by our hatred and fear for a time that they pull us under, we always, always, always can return to Jesus. We always only depend on the grace of our God, who has gone to such lengths for us, who has stooped low and then lower still, who has lived and died for us and then lived again. As we heard in Romans this morning, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's not like we were, you know, getting our lives in order, and so God was like, okay, fine, I guess you're good enough now. No, a few verses down in Romans 5, it says that Jesus died for us while we were God's enemies. Spend your life living in that verse. Jesus died for us while we were God's enemies. This is a grace upon grace upon grace, and we can depend on it. Through Jesus, we can know and be known by God, be taken up into the life of God. Not because we got everything right, not because we did everything perfectly or accomplished just enough things or figured it all out or even got close, but because Jesus did it for us. Because Jesus is making everything new. No matter what happened, and no matter what happens, know that the Lord is God. It is he who made you, and you are his. And even more than that, the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. Let's pray together. Lord, may we learn to know what it is to live in your grace. To have our hard edges, our fearful hearts so softened by your love. To find ourselves safe there, even if we're safe nowhere else. Lord, you are good, and your love endures forever. If we could believe one thing, let us believe that. In Jesus' name, amen.